Well, welcome each and every one today. Glad we can be together. Be filling in for Brother Paul this morning. Paul's down in South Missouri on the river, I think is what he said. So hope they're having a good weekend down there. Glad to be with everybody today. We're continuing on this morning in the study of Luke. We're in chapter 9 of Luke. Anyone need a Bible today? Everyone have a Bible? Okay. I've asked Brother Steve Wright to offer prayer for us as we begin the class. If you would please, Brother Steve.
Almighty God, our Father in heaven, glory and honor and praise be to your holy name. God of mercy, God of truth, God of all compassion, humbly we come to you today to express our love to you, to express our gratitude for the fact that we can be together as we are and be together remotely as well, that we can honor you, that we can speak about you, consider your word together, and be edified and grow together. Guide us now in this study and help it to be a good and productive time for us. And may we honor you in what we say and do. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. Brother Jack will have the mic if you have a comment. I hope you will. It's much better class when we have other people speaking besides just me. For sure. So anytime, if you have comments you'd like to make, why, just let it be known and Brother Jack will get the mic to you. And chapter 9, Paul had gotten into this about the first six verses or so. We'll just review that very briefly as we begin here. This is the occasion where Jesus sends out the 12 apostles to preach the kingdom of God, and he gave them power, which was the Holy Spirit, gave them power by the Holy Spirit, to that they might be able to heal those that needed healing and cast out demons, and to preach the kingdom of God is coming. And, of course, the Holy Spirit gave them the power to do this, and this was primarily so that people would realize they are credible teachers on this. If they are able to heal the sick, cast out demons, they'll be accepted much more than they would be if just 12 men went out preaching without anything to kind of back up the message. So that was the primary reason for this. And Jesus tells them to go out without any of the physical encumbrances, any of the things that would slow them down. They were not to take any extra money, not to take an extra coat, not an extra walking stick or stave or staff. So they were to go out and preach the gospel, concentrate on the assigned task, which was the spiritual message of the kingdom of God. So there will be some, Jesus said, who will not receive you. And this is true then, it is true now. There are some who will not receive the message of the kingdom of God. There were some then. Jesus says, if they don't, shake off the dust of your feet against them as a testimony. They've been given the opportunity. It's on them if they do not accept the opportunity that is presented to them. Do not stay in one place. Do not travel around from house to house, but when you find somebody that's willing, stay with them. The apostles departed, obey what Jesus had instructed them to do, went throughout town to town preaching the kingdom of God. And that's kind of where we got to, down to verse 7. Do you have any comments on this as we begin this morning? Okay. Oh, Ed. Jack's on his way.
I think this there's a lot in this. Number one, it's like when the messengers from John the Baptist came to Jesus and he said, well, what do you see? Are you the one we look for? And he said, what do you see? And you see all these mighty works being done. And so here we see it even again. And that's prophetic. That's the answer to prophecies that were Joel and Isaiah and all those prophets. That's what they said to look for. And also verse 2. What did Jesus proclaim when he was here? The kingdom of God is at hand. And what was established soon after his death? Well, the church, which is the kingdom. That's what Peter had the keys to. And Peter's long dead, so that kingdom has been opened. And this is a sign of it.
Yeah.
And like you say, it's the confirming act of the Spirit. You know, their intent wasn't to heal all the sick, restore sight to all the blind, but to confirm that these men and this man, Jesus, spoke with the authority and the power of Almighty God. And powerful message.
Yep.
Hard to deny.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, we're going to get into that more in this chapter, as you know, the confirming of Jesus as the Son of God and all of these things and the miracles that he continued to do. And it was a message that was hard to deny, as Ed says. If you see this being done, it's hard to deny that this man is from God. Very good. Anybody else? Okay, let's look at 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, Jesus, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John the Baptist, had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. This was Herod, the ruler of Galilee. And we'll see more about Herod, of course, later on in Jesus when he is taken prisoner in the trial. But this was the son of Herod the Great, who was the king when Jesus was born. This is his son, Herod Antipas, and he was the ruler over Galilee. He heard of the works that were done by Jesus and his followers, and he was kind of puzzled about what all this meant. And because some were saying that John the Baptist had come back, and Herod, of course, was instrumental in having John the Baptist beheaded, and some were saying that John had come back from the dead, or that one of the other prophets had risen again. And I would like to hear more about this man, to see for myself what this is all about. I hear about it. I hear what others are saying. But I'd like to see him myself and hear what he is saying and see what he is doing for myself. John the Baptist I beheaded, and so I know it's not him. And I think probably he wanted to see for himself, but then also to silence him. We know that later on it says that he desired to kill him. And, of course, this is not the last encounter we have over in Luke, the 23rd chapter, at the trial, that they brought him before Herod. And Herod had desired to see and to hear him. Apparently had not been able to do that yet. So that's the occasion of the encounter with Herod and what he had to say about it. If you have any comments on those verses.
Bill, it seems to me as though this is a confirmation of the discussion that Jesus had with his disciples in Matthew 16. This confusion about who he is.
Yeah, yeah. It was, you know, among the people and apparently among Herod also, confusion about, you know, exactly who Jesus was and what this all meant. Yep.
Just a little side thing. about human nature. We're so easy, quick to grab the fantastic explanation or something supernatural. But like people today, you know, 1800 years after the preaching of the gospel, an idea about the rapture and all those, and the kingdom. Some are still looking for a kingdom. Yeah. And we're so easy to believe those things when the simple truth is, at this time, this is Jesus the Christ,
yeah,
whom your grandfather sought to, yeah, to kill. And, you know, but we like to believe the fantasy or, you know, how maybe exciting to the human mind is, oh, he's a ghost or he's risen from the dead,
yeah,
rather than the truth.
Yeah, yeah. I think it's over in John where that there were two reasons that the multitudes followed Jesus. One of them was because of the miracles and the food. They followed him primarily because of the miracles and also because of the food that was provided. Of course, we're going to get into that here in a minute, the feeding of the 5,000. So, any other comments on this? All right, let's go on down. 10 through 17, if we could. 10 through 17. The apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." This occasion is well studied and well read. We've all looked at this many times, but it is still an occasion that I think we need to look at and understand what was going on here. And it was the apostles returned to Jesus first of all and reported what they had done, the mission that he had sent them out on to preach the gospel, to heal the sick and to cast out demons. We don't know how long they were gone. I don't think it gives us any indication that I know of how long they were gone, but it would be at least some time to travel around the cities in primarily in Galilee, I think, at this time is where they were. It would take some time to travel around to all the cities and preach the gospel and then come back. So we don't know how long this was, but they did accomplish what Jesus set them out to do and told them and that some accepted, some did not, as Jesus said. And after these things, when the disciples came back and reported, well, then it says that Jesus took them out into a place privately, a place aside. It was a desert place near the city of Bethsaida. Over in John chapter 6, it says that they traveled by ship. Bethsaida was on, if you picture the Sea of Galilee, it was on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, not too far from Capernaum. And this is where they went. This was the home, also over in John, of Peter, Andrew, and Philip were from Bethsaida. So he took them aside into a private place that he might teach them more about the kingdom of God and the things that they needed to know. Multitudes, of course, hearing where Jesus was, followed him over to where he was. And he took the opportunity to speak to them, the multitudes that came, as he did many times when the multitudes followed him. He took the occasion to teach them further, to preach to them the kingdom of God and the things that they needed to know. And he was always willing to further the gospel that he had been sent to bring about. And he healed all of those that were in need of healing. Again, the compassion that he had for those that needed healing. And as we said, one of the primary reasons that they followed him, the multitudes, was because of the healing. And who can blame them? Those that were sick and lame and blind and deaf and dumb, possibly, or had demons. Who can blame them for wanting to follow Jesus for the opportunity to be healed? And as it became late in the day, the disciples asked Jesus to send the crowd away. We're out in a desert place. There's no food here. There's no provisions. There's no place to stay. Send them away that they might go get some food and go into a nearby town to get food and a place to spend the night. This was a desert place. There's no accommodations here. So ask them to leave. But Jesus said, give them to eat. And we're told, I believe over in John also, that he said this to test them. And he did this occasionally to see if they were grasping what was going on by him and fully understanding. And we know that many times they did not. But anyway, he said to give them to eat. They said, all we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, unless we go into town and buy food for all of these people. That's what we're going to need to do. There were about 5,000 men there, and I believe it tells over in Matthew that 5,000 men besides women and children. So there was a large group of people that were there assembled. Jesus had a plan, of course, to do this, and he told the disciples to have them all sit down, arrange them in groups of 50. I've kind of wondered how they got all that done, that many people. He says, have them sit down in groups of 50, but maybe that was part of the miracle, too, that the people complied and they all arranged themselves in groups of 50, and it was done. And they did. They sat down. The crowd complied with that directive from the apostles. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, blessed them, broke them apart, and gave to the disciples to distribute among the people. And all of them ate and were filled. This was not a case of, he said, take a little bit, leave some for somebody else so we have enough to go around. All of the people were filled, it says. And there were 12 baskets. And I wondered, too, where did the baskets come from? They were out in a desert place. Were the baskets readily available, or was that part of the miracle as well? I don't know. We're not told. But anyway, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. And the reaction of the people, of course, we're not told what that was, but we know from other accounts that this is one of the reasons they followed Jesus, was because of the food and because of the loaves and the fishes. So what are your comments on this occasion here that is reported for us by Luke? We've looked at this many times, but there's always things to learn from it. Anybody?
This miracle gives support to the kingdom teaching from the standpoint that a king that could provide for its army with bunches and bunches of food, a king that could heal those who are sick, that just, how that dovetails in with the kingdom teaching and why it was so hard for particularly the Jews to understand that Jesus' kingdom was a spiritual kingdom and not a physical kingdom. We can understand that a little bit better after this event.
Yep. Of course, that was one of the stumbling blocks of Jesus' coming, was many thought he was going to establish a physical kingdom here. Did not fully understand until much later that this was not going to be a kingdom of this world, but a spiritual kingdom. Anybody else? Very good. Ed.
I think John records shortly at this time or shortly after this that many people got offended of Jesus because he taught, "I am the bread of life, and whoever eats my flesh and drinks of my blood shall never die." And I think the only thing Jesus was saying was, as food and drink are necessary for the physical body, so am I for your eternal soul. And my teaching, my doctrine, my way is what is the bread of eternal life. And I know a lot of people connect this to the Lord's Supper, and I really don't. I think it's more broad than that. A lot of people got offended, and a lot of people today, they can't take the whole truth. They like parts. But Jesus said, "I am the bread and the drink of your eternal soul, and my way is the way to eternal life. Only through me."
Yep, very good. Thank you. Anyone else on this? Of course, this was quite a miracle, but of course not any greater than the other miracles that Jesus performed, certainly not raising of the dead. But it was there very well could have been 7,000 or 8,000 people if there were 5,000 men or more there. So this was certainly a miracle, and the people realize that as well as the other miracles that Jesus was performing as a great thing that he could provide for them, which in that day, was really something to be able to have someone to provide for you. The provisions of the day and the things that you needed were not all that readily available to a lot of people. There were a lot of poor people in those days, as there are today as well, of course. Ed?
I sometimes have wondered if people knew the miracle was happening as they were passing out a basket at a time. But yet, the end result when you did it Jesus' way was satisfaction. Their hunger was satisfied. But it just seems to me like maybe as you were going from group to group, maybe you didn't even notice what was happening. But yet, you did what Jesus told you, and it all worked out. I think that's a great... How is it possible?
Yeah.
Well, with God, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all things are possible.
Yeah. I think at least some of them probably realized, we're out here in the desert, where's all this coming from, How's all this being done, at least at some point, I think maybe some of them at least, were wondering, how's all this being done? And I think especially when they saw there were 12 baskets of leftovers besides that. So, anyone else? Appreciate it. Okay. Let's go down and look at verses 18 through 22. And this, of course, is the occasion that is recorded for us over in Matthew 16 as well. A little more information is given over there in Matthew 16, as you know. But beginning in verse 18 here, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' And so they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. A similar passage over in Matthew 16 was critical, I think, for the apostles and for their teaching at this time. This is something that Jesus knew that he needed to do to continue to teach them what was going to happen and the things that must come to pass, and to further get them to get in their mind, who am I? Who am I? And the work of their calling of the apostles was going to be a critical thing for them to come to a full understanding of that. And of course, we know that they did when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were able to preach the gospel and to recall then by the Holy Spirit what the things that Jesus had said to them previously. Many of the things that they did not understand, but it says that they remembered the things then that Jesus had said to them. And I'm sure this was one of the occasions that they remembered. They were alone. Jesus was praying. The disciples came to him, and he questioned them on this, to get this to the forefront of their mind, to get it ingrained in their mind as to the importance of this. He said, whom do you say that I am? And the answer the apostles gave was similar to the answer that Herod had. Who is this person? Is he John the Baptist, or is he risen? Is he Elijah, or is he one of the prophets of old? So these were the common answers that were given for people who questioned who this person is. Jesus says, but whom do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, being ready to answer at any time, he says that you are the Christ of God. You are the Christ of God. And I think Jesus was saying to them, you've been with me for some time now. We've had many days of teaching. We've had many times of miracles. We've had many times of the Holy Spirit being with you. And now, whom do you say that I am? It's important for them to come to the understanding of who Christ really was. And so Peter says, you are the Christ of God. You are the anointed one sent from God. You are the promised Messiah. You are the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning that. And I know you're familiar with it, but let's go read the account in Matthew 16. There's some more information recorded by Matthew there for us. I know you're familiar with this. Probably many of you can quote these verses. Matthew 16, beginning really in verse 13. Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, other Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, and you said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He commanded the disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So some more information given to us there of what Peter had to say and what Jesus' answer was to him. Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. Now we know that Jesus could have known their thoughts about what they were thinking about him, but he wanted to get them to verbalize this, to process this, I guess, in their minds and be able to discuss this and be able to communicate more information to them about what was going to come to pass. They did not understand yet, but they would recall later and remember. And Jesus said, upon this rock, your confession that Jesus is the Son of God, the anointed of God, the Messiah. And to Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of God. And Brother Ed gave a lesson on this, I believe, last week or the week before, maybe. But it was last week, wasn't it? Last week, yeah, I think. He charged them again not to tell anyone about this because it was not yet time, and he did not want to put into motion the things that were going to come to pass prematurely. Had they went out and broadcast this, it was not the proper time yet to do this. He says, I must suffer. I will be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, who, of course, were the rulers of the day. And I will be killed and be raised the third day. And I'm sure, again, they did not fully comprehend this, what he was saying. And this was a lot to take in. This was a lot for them to be able to process that he was going to be. He was the Messiah, but he was going to be killed, crucified, and he would raise again the third day. I think this is if we consider the teachings of Jesus, this would have been one of the more critical teaching for them that he might give to them, that they might recall it at a later time exactly what Jesus said and what this meant. We know that at the time when the crucifixion came near, they all scattered. They did not fully understand what was happening at that time. So there's a lot in these verses. We'll throw it open for your comments if you have some at this time. Brother Ed.
No, it's a defining moment, I think, when you come to the realization that this Jesus is the Son of the Living God. And that's a watershed moment in our lives, because when that belief is coupled with obedience, it leads on a fantastic journey of becoming more of what God wants us to be, the joy of learning more and more of Him, and the power of His resurrection, and knowing where it's going to end. We will be with Him forever. And it's just a watershed moment.
Yeah.
If we allow it to be, if we act in the way God wants us to on that faith.
Yeah.
And I'm sure it was for these people, especially after Pentecost and the resurrection.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. And that was one of the things that the crowd there on Pentecost, they finally realized what had happened when Peter said, this is the Son of God, this is the man that you've killed. And they were cut to the heart and said, how do we fix this? How do we fix this? And the answer to them, same answer that is given to us today. Thank you very much. Very good. Anyone else? Steve.
I appreciated you taking us over there to the discussion of the same topic in Matthew, where there is the expansion there. One thing we need to appreciate about Luke is that he abbreviates. He makes these synopses, and the statement, as he attributes it to Peter, you know, it's in quotations, Peter said, the Christ of God. Well, all the information is covered in that statement, just as it is in Matthew, just in brief. The word Christ, of course, from the Greek word Christos, which is the equivalent to the Hebrew Messiah, the anointed Messiah. And to say of God infers that he came from God, meaning he is the Son of God. So all the information is covered there, just that Luke makes these shorter versions of things.
Yeah, very good. Thank you.
I kind of, along with that, you know, Luke wrote his gospel in the late 50s or early 60s. So a lot of these things had already been covered either orally or in Matthew's account. I believe Matthew was the first gospel written. But so these things, and Luke says, you know, I'm recording these things that are that we have believed and how they were confirmed and so forth. And so along with that, that's another reason Luke doesn't go into the detail of things that were commonly known and held among the disciples.
Yeah, all of the Gospels are different. Of course, they were written for different people and written in different ways to convey the same message. You look at the how the Gospels all cover the same subjects in different ways. Luke was very precise, and some of the things that he recorded, especially in the recording of the times and the people involved, to be a proof of these things happened. And they happened in the reign of this person, or when this person was the high priest, or when this person was this. And he was very precise in some ways, but as Steve says, he condensed other parts of the teaching, as Ed says, things that were already known. Very good. Appreciate your comments. Anyone else? We'll conclude right there today with verse 23. As far as I know, Brother Paul will be back next Lord's Day. So Luke 9:23. Thank you for your comments.